in that. And we've sure missed you guys while you were at the fireworks, but we're glad to see you guys back and starting to see these faces that I missed that first part of the summer. And all of you watching on live feed, we hope you're having a great day. And wherever you're at, if you're on vacation, we're hoping that you have a great time. And we'll look forward to seeing you when you get back. If you're homesick, we pray that you get well. And if you're backslidden, we hope you get right. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. Oh, my. I want you to take the Word of God, and if you will, go to Judges 11. And I'm going to join you there in just a moment. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture from over in Hebrews first. But you go over to Judges 11 and wait for me there. How's that sound? Wait for me there. I'll meet you over there in a minute. So good to see everybody here, though. So good. Hope you're having a great summer. We're having a great summer. We were so excited about our daughter getting married Monday night. What a beautiful service and ceremony to share with so many friends and loved ones. And just so much joy and laughter. And then it's been a weird week. Of course, Savannah left that evening and was gone. We told her she didn't have to go, but she decided she wanted to go anyway. But then the next, on Wednesday, Julian left to go to Missouri with his grandparents for a week. And so they've been having a blast down there in Branson and having a good old time. And I hear Branson's pretty fun. I don't know if there's much to do there, but I hear they're having a good time. And then Adrie left for a couple of days to stay with Jackie and Jonathan, some good friends of ours. And so Christy and I were just alone, man. So we decided we better go down to Port Aransas and have a good time together. So we did just that. And man, I got a sunburn. My goodness. That Texas sun is no joke. But I got me a good burn. But in any case, we just had a good time enjoying Texas but getting used to some of the new normal in our home. And appreciate everybody that showed us so much love over the last week. So by now, you should be at Judges 11. If you are, say amen.
Amen.
If you need more time, say me, so we can all look at you in disgust. Amen. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture in Hebrews 11. We're in a series entitled, Let Me Tell You a Story. And I've been taking stories from the Bible, reading the portion of Scripture, then giving it to you in a story form, and then bringing some applications that I believe will help us today. And hopefully it's taken you back to some of your children's church days and your Sunday school days and the early stages of your Christianity when you were learning all these things. Some of you are baby Christians in the sense that you've not been saved very long. So hopefully this has been a course to help you learn some of these important stories and the applications that are there for us in them. But I've sure enjoyed it myself. It's a way I've never preached through this before like this. I've never done it like this. So I've been enjoying it and just getting into it myself. So they say sometimes if the crowd's asleep, wake up the preacher. Well, I'm hoping that I've been awake because I have flat been enjoying preaching from this myself. And it's provided so many things to preach on that are just right there in the text that the Lord has used in our church. And in many of you, the feedback that I've been getting has just been tremendous. So that's what we want to hear. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews is nicknamed. Who knows what the nickname is? Let me just ask them. The Faith Hall of Fame. And it's a wonderful portion of Scripture where so many great people of biblical era are named and they're celebrated for their acts of faith. And so we're going to read a portion of this, three verses out of this, and then I'm going to take you to the story of the person who's mentioned in here that's found back in the book of Judges. But let's look at it here. Well, let me read it. You listen. Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 34, and then we're going to join with you over in Judges 11 here in just a moment. But Hebrews 11, 32 says this, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." Boy, time has always been a problem, hasn't it? Preachers never have. Brother Dave, does it ever happen to you? It feels like you never have enough time. About the time I get done with my introduction, time is done. You know what happened to me this morning? I'm going to share this because I need prayer. But I was on the way to church this morning. I got about 3 miles from the house, and I had that panic feeling come over me. Like, you know that feeling you get when you feel like you forgot your phone? I don't even know what I'm talking about. I thought I forgot my phone. My whole life is in that thing now. So this week, as I was thinking about my message, I make notes in it all the time, and so I had written a skeleton outline for today's message in my phone, and what I like to do is get here early on Sunday morning, that way it's fresh, and I type it all out, but I'm working on it and constantly making notes, so it was in my phone. So I told my wife, I said, did I forget my phone? And this panic came over me. She said, no, it's right here. I said, oh, thank goodness. I said, man, my whole sermon's in that. It would sure be a short message if I left my phone. So she looked back at Adrian and said, should I throw it out the window? She wanted that short sermon today. I'm going to preach 10 times longer because of that now. I'm going to add 10 minutes to it. Somehow I'm going to work it in on smart aleck wives somewhere in this story that's going to come up. But she said, yeah, I want to throw it out the window. And I was like, oh, my goodness. I said, Lord, just please forgive her. She knows not what she does. Oh, that time gets away from us here. But he says, hey, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Boy, I love that. These were people who started out weak, but through the power of God, they were made strong. All these men were just ordinary people that God used to do extraordinary things. It was not the creature, it was the Creator that made them what they are and what they became. And we see that they, out of weakness, were made strong. Then it says, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, those that were invading Israel. These are a list of great men that they don't have time to develop the stories in Hebrews, but he mentions them in this great faith hall of fame. Now, if you will, go back to Judges chapter 11. And we're going to see the rest of the story here. In the passage of Scripture known as the Faith Hall of Fame, we see the names of the all-time greats of biblical history. We see Abraham. We see men like Isaac and Moses. We see King David. Men that we can clearly see their greatness. And it's no wonder to us that they are mentioned in this great list of extraordinary people of faith. But in verse 32, we see a name that is a little surprising. A name that when you understand his story, you see God's great love and grace and concern for even the smallest of people. In God's plan, the insignificant can become the incredible. The small and unworthy can become the Savior. That is unbelievable. The story of Jephthah is recorded in the book of Judges chapter 11. We see him just mentioned by name in Hebrews 11:32. We see his name included in these people of great faith. But we see his whole story if we go back to the Old Testament, into the book of Judges 11. Let's look at it together as we now are going to peer into the life of this man, Jephthah, just briefly mentioned in the New Testament. I believe it's the only other place he's mentioned out of the whole entire Word of God. We're going to look at everything that we know about Jephthah in these scriptures that we have read this morning. But look at verse number 1. It says, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went to the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt, and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea, and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites, from Arnon even to Jabbok, and from the wilderness even to unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath disposed of disposed the Amorites from before his people Israel, and shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou anything better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along by the coast of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent them. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Next to that, you might want to write the words, uh-oh. They're feeling pretty cocky up to this point, but now things are about to change. He tried to give them a peaceful out. Now, all that I just read, I know you're reading it thinking, what is all this about? Well, we see that he's given them a little bit of a history lesson of how they tried to pass through the land, and they asked for permission. They tried to do it peaceably, but they were not granted peaceful transfer, so they had to go to war, and then they ended up taking all this land. So he's trying to negotiate, and they have rejected the negotiations. And so we see now it's time to go to war, and now the Spirit of the Lord has done shown up, and things are going to change. And it says, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. Now here's where it gets interesting. You ready for this? Y'all ready? Are you awake? Yeah. All right, get ready. Here we go. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah and unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. Now catch this, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Let's pray. Dear Father, we've read the scriptures, this story that through the preservation of the Holy Spirit has been preserved for us. It's been held in scripture. And here we are thousands of years later, taking a glimpse into this yesterday and this event that happened. And Lord, we're going to try to learn a few things from it as we look at the brief recording of the life of Jephthah. Lord, I pray that you'd move in this room, and if there be anybody here today that does not know you as their Savior, let today be the great victory for them that they receive Jesus as their Savior, that they come to the saving grace, the knowledge of his saving grace. And Lord, I pray for the Christian in the room today. Lord, I pray that they'll not sit here idle, with their mind drifting into other places, but that they will focus and that they will apply, and that the Holy Spirit can do a work in their heart. Often happen to chisel through calluses and stony places to find that soft place in the heart, that place that surely does still exist in the heart of every Christian, but often it's a little more difficult to reach it. But I pray that today the Holy Spirit can access that innermost place, and that people can be moved and challenged by the Holy Spirit through his word today. Use me as an instrument in your hand. I yield myself up to be your servant. And we ask these things in your blessed name. Amen. The story of our hero begins in a sad way. Jephthah is the product of iniquity, a baby brought to this world through shame and not love. His father is a man that is just passing in the night, one of many. Men willing to pay for pleasure and depart as a ghost from a horror novel. His mother was employed in the oldest profession, that of being a harlot. Jephthah would enter into this world fatherless, and with the name he would have to carry his entire life, the name Jephthah, the son of the harlot. Life would be hard for such a one. He would bear the family shame and be shunned for crimes which he himself had not committed. His father quickly disavowed Jephthah, and his father's family thrust him out and disowned him. He would never know the hug of a loving father. He would never experience the joy of seeing a proud dad stand at the side and brag, "That's my boy," as he would engage in the games of youth with his friends. He never heard the instruction of a father or felt the warm embrace of a loving dad. No doubt he would walk through the city, watching the love and pride that the other boys received at the hands of their loving fathers. But he himself would live a life that was unloved, unclaimed, and unwanted. He grew up hard and he grew up fast on the streets of Israel. He would be shunned, an outcast in society. The harlot's son would be his name, and the other kids would be told to avoid him by their mothers. Mothers that did not want that harlot's boy around their child. He learned as a boy the sting of hatred, the unfairness of prejudice, and the hurts of hate. He learned that he would have to fight for anything that he would ever have, that nothing would be given to him, and that his family name would shut doors in Israel. It would never open them. So he became tough. He became unconquered. And he rose up as a guy that you did not want to mess with. As a teenager, he realized the futility of hoping for success or respect in Israel. A man known as the harlot's son could never make it here. So they ran him from their borders of this homeland, and he went to the neighboring country of Tob, and he became a man of great renown, a warrior, a general to lead men into war, and he was good at it. He was a winner. A great war broke out in Israel. The armies of Ammon came against the Israelites, and there was no one that could lead them into battle. Jephthah's name had been made great by this point. The men of Israel said, "Let's go see Jephthah and seek his help. His leadership in this war would be valuable for us. After all, he is a Jew. He is one of us." Jephthah had done good for himself in Tob. He had become wealthy, a landowner, a owner of huge flocks, and most importantly, a husband and father. God had blessed him. And his ability to rise above his inherited situation had pushed him to great heights in life. Jephthah had found God, or shall we say, he never lost God. Jehovah, in the hardness of his life, he never blamed God, but turned to God for help time and time again. Even though the people of God had done him wrong, he praised God for all the good that he had and the greatness which he had achieved. And he is now getting ready to fight this battle. But this is so much more to him than just another battle. It was a chance of redemption for his family name. A chance for his kids to come home and hold their heads up and feel the glory of a good name. Something he had longed for his whole life. He went to his knees and he sought the help of Jehovah in this matter. And in this, he makes a vow to God. A vow that was made rather rashly. A vow that many would perceive as being made very foolishly. And without much clarity of what could happen in this vow. He promised. He made a vow to God to sacrifice the very first thing that he would see as he entered back into his home. Well, we see that God hears the vow and God gives him a great victory. He prevails over the enemy. As he came home, he was expecting to see a sheep or an ox out of his herds. But what he sees coming out of the door of his home towards him makes him gasp. It makes the color drain from his face. It makes his heart sink in despair. For coming out of the door of his home was not a sheep It was not a ram. It was not an ox. But coming through the gate was none other than his only child, his beautiful daughter, who was running towards him with arms wide open to welcome her hero, her daddy, to welcome him home. And Jephthah slid off his horse, his face now gray and ashen, his countenance greatly contorted in tears and regret, his spirit torn inside of his chest as he remembers the vow he made to God. And he said, "Oh, my daughter, you have brought me so low, but I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." And we see the chapter end with lamentation for the daughter of Jephthah that was made a servant in the tabernacle and would remain a virgin to serve the Lord for all of her life. Now I want to, as we understand the story, how many of you get the story, say amen.
Amen.
It's a sad story. It's a story of a sad beginning. There's a very happy middle and a very sad ending of a man that just seems like he just can't seem to catch a break sometimes, you know. But I want to give you some practical lessons that when I read this story, when I ponder it, when I think about it, this interesting story that's just subtly there. When you're reading Hebrews 11, you see that name of Jephthah. It almost seems a little out of place among such faith royalty there. But when you go back and you see the faith of this man, and when you really ponder what he had been through, he really truly is a man of great faith. To come from the beginnings that were his, to go to the heights that he achieved, and never becoming bitter, never becoming angry, never turning on God, even though the very people of God had not treated him correctly. It's a man that we can clearly see is a man that had a reserve of faith that was extraordinary. And I want to pull out these things quickly. The first thing I want to bring out here is this. We see in the story of Jephthah this fact. Number one, you are not bound to your environment, family name, or others for the prosperity of your life. Did you hear what I said? You are not bound to a family name for the prosperity of your life. You are not bound to the environment in which you were raised to determine the outcome of your life. You may say, "Well, my daddy was a drunk." You know what? You can grow up and still be a great servant of God, even if your daddy was a drunk. You say, "Well, my mother was a harlot." Hey, you can still grow up and be a victorious person, even if your mother was a harlot.
Amen.
You say that I was raised in a home full of hatred. You can still grow up and provide a home full of love. You know what I notice? I notice a daughter that loves her dad. A dad that was never shown any love as a boy. Are y'all hearing me this morning?
Amen, brother.
A dad that was never hugged by his father. A dad that never went out in the yard and played catch. A dad that never showed him how to hold a sword or how to fight. He had to learn all that on the street on his own, just trying to defend himself.
Amen.
And yet we see in this story a man who knows how to give love. He's got a daughter that he loves tremendously and a daughter that loves him. You are not bound to your environment. Amen. Jephthah rose above it. And listen, others would have voted him most likely to fail. They didn't even want to play with him. Everybody in the whole town, "You're not playing with that boy. That's that harlot's boy. He's not playing in our yard. You come inside, boy. You come inside." Listen, everybody in the town would have predicted failure for Jephthah. But he ends up being the one they come to get help. It's about attitude. 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 And he never, ever let his attitude become conquered. And we see here that you can rise above the home you were raised in. If you were raised in a home where they didn't worship Jesus, you can still have a Christian home. If you were raised in a home where there was violence and anger and hatred, you can still provide a home of love and joy for your family if you choose to. And Jephthah shows us that. You can rise above the bad circumstances of your life. You can give it to God and become a prosperous person against all the odds. Listen, Jephthah is a man that beat the odds. He's a man that beat the odds. Made something of himself. Teenagers in the room, you can make something of yourself. You can have a good marriage even if you came from a home where there was no good example of a good marriage. You can still have a good marriage. You can be prosperous even if you weren't raised in an environment of prosperity. Oh, what a beautiful lesson we see here. Man, I see people all the time who choose to be victims. Jephthah chose to be a victor. He didn't let the circumstances bring him into a repeat generationally. He broke that chain. What a wonderful, wonderful example of this we see in him. Don't ever believe that you are pre-programmed to fail because of a family name or family disadvantage. Amen. My wife and I had the pleasure of meeting a man. She knew him before me, then I got to meet him a little later. But this man, his life started out in a dumpster. Somebody was walking by and they heard what they thought was the squeal of a small animal coming out of a dumpster. They thought perhaps a possum or a raccoon had gotten in there, maybe had babies in there, but they heard squeals coming out of it. In curiosity, they happened to raise the lid and they looked down in there, and to their surprise, it was a human baby boy discarded and thrown into a dumpster, laying there unclothed, covered in afterbirth, where a mother gave birth to him and just threw him in a trash can. And this person took mercy and pulled him out of there. They took him to a hospital where they took, possession of this baby boy. He went from there to a state-ran orphanage where he would grow up. He tells us, he told Christy and I over dinner, he said, I did not have a legal name until I was 18 years of age. I was called boy. Come here, boy. Boy, go get this. Boy, go get that. And the staff of the institution were my family. When I became 18, they told me on my 18th birthday that I had to leave. It was time to go. He said, I then realized I didn't even have a name, and they told me that I had to legally choose a name. He chose the name Dan Daniels as his chosen name. Named himself. It made sense to him. It was easy to remember, so he Dan Daniels. And he then began to try to educate himself. He had not been given much of an education, but he began to search for wisdom and knowledge. He learned how to pilot airplanes. Then he learned electronics. He found that he had a knack for it. Made several inventions that are now patented. Ended up working in telecommunications. Self-taught, all of it. Today, Dan Daniels is a multimillionaire. When Christy and I went to visit him, we had dinner with him. He flew us on his private plane, a tour all over the South Florida. He gives hundreds of thousands to missions over his lifetime. Don't tell me that your child upbringing will determine the rest of your life. You really can't get much worse than that. I mean, my mom and dad sometimes didn't treat me unfairly, but they never threw me in a trash can. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Oh, man, listen, that's one story. Time will not permit me to tell you of all the people I've met in my life who came from horrible, horrible upbringings, horrible genesis of their life, horrible examples, and yet they've made something of themselves. Jephthah shows us that you're not bound to your environment. You are not bound to the family name. You can make your family name better if you choose to go that way. Hey, you're not bound by the opinions of others on whether or not you become prosperous. Nobody was rooting for Jephthah except God. He gave it to God, and God rose him above all of that, and he became a prosperous person. You know, I've always believed if one person can do it, then it can be done. And if it can be done by one, then it can be done by me. And if you're out there today and you feel that there's this invisible wall that's keeping you from ever succeeding, a wall that was built by your parents and your grandparents and your siblings, and the name that they earned for the family or the reputation that you feel you're carrying, listen to me, you can rise above all that and create a new name if you choose to. You see, he went from being the harlot's son to being the hero and savior of his country. He ended up with a new title. The head, the captain, the outcast became the captain. Isn't that amazing? What a great thing we see in this story. Now I want to show you something else that I see in this story. The part of the story that stands out the most to us is, of course, Jephthah's vow. Jephthah's vow. How many of you, when you read that, it caught your attention? Caught your imagination? Now, I will admit there is some debate on whether or not he burned his daughter alive and sacrificed her as a burnt offering, or if he brought the common teaching in this, and I did a lot of cross-researching of it, was that the Jewish law prohibited him from offering a living human sacrifice. God was never interested in human sacrifice, and God forbade it. So therefore, under law, he was not permitted to do this. So the belief is, and the most common interpretation of this, is that she was brought to the tabernacle to serve, but she would never marry. She would remain a perpetual virgin. She would never take a husband or father, mother, any children. And basically, Jephthah's bloodline would end right there. He does not ever have any other children. This was his only daughter that he would have. So they would mourn her, and the story became a story of sadness, mourning for the daughter of Jephthah. Most likely, the latter part of the story is what happened. Most likely, she was given to the tabernacle to serve as a servant, where she would remain there her whole life, and she would never have a family of her own. So there's a sadness in that. This young girl who no doubt had dreams of one day being a wife, and one day being a mother. A girl that you can tell from the story had been shown a lot of love. And now we see her take this willingly to preserve her father's vow to Jehovah. So we see this vow. And I want to give you a couple of quick thoughts concerning vows. Number one, we must be careful making vows to both man and God. This vow, I will say, was made a little carelessly. It was made without really thinking it through. He makes this blank statement vow to God in a moment of great need and great passion. He says to God, "You let me win this war. The very first thing I see come out of the door of my house, I will burn it and sacrifice it to you." Now, I know in his mind, he was thinking sheep. He was thinking, an ox in the yard. He was thinking of something in the livestock range, I'm sure. The furthest thing from his mind was that it would be his daughter. But he had made a vow, "The first thing I see, I will sacrifice it to you." We must be careful making vows to both man and God. Beloved, be careful the promises you're making to God. Pray them through. Listen, we have revivals and we preach. I don't wait for revival. I do a lot of my own dirty work around here. Amen. Sometimes I pull out the shotgun of the word and blast you a little bit. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If you don't, I can get mean real quick up here. I don't bring people in to preach to you and do all the dirty work. I preach to you myself. And you're regularly being challenged, and regularly we see tears and broken heart and people making decisions. I've never been one that has tried to twist the arms of our young people to try to get them to surrender to preach or to the mission field. And I'm not trying to, you know, evoke a bunch of emotion and then reap a bunch of decisions that way. Although I know that sometimes preaching in and of itself does that. But I've always been very careful allowing young people to make vows to God. Gideon, when you came to me to surrender to the ministry, you came to me multiple times, did you not? And I told you to wait. And we talked about it. And we prayed about it. And I made you wait. I believe I made you wait over a year, didn't I? Before I let you finally come up. And your parents and I were good with it. And you came up and you surrendered. But we made you wait. I remember when Justin came to see me. Wanted to be a missionary. And we made him wait a solid year. He came up to me a year later and he said, "Preacher, I need to surrender to be a missionary. I cannot go one more night without surrendering." We let him surrender. But you know what I was doing? I've always had the belief if I can talk you out of doing it, I should. Because it's hard. It's hard. And an emotional decision or a pressured decision that leads to a vow, it's going to lead to some hard things down the road. And I want to encourage you, as you're making your vows to God, be careful about those vows. Don't make them on a spur of the moment. Don't make them without praying through it. Don't make them without the leading of the Holy Spirit and be sure of it. Man, I've dealt with a lot of people who have carried so much guilt and worry and fear over careless vows that they have made. Be careful. Be careful about those vows, both to man and to God. You know, my dad always taught me, he said, "Son, a man is only as good as his word is." Let's say that together. Young people, learn this. A man is only as good as his word is. Say it again. A man is only as good as his word is. People that make vows to even mankind, and those vows are meaningless, easily broken, easily forsaken. Oh man, that's careless. And it's costly. Vows should be made solemnly. Vows should be made seriously. And vows should be made in a sacred way. When you give your word to somebody, it ought to mean something. It ought to mean something. Boy, I performed a lot of weddings. You can't get more solemn than the wedding vows that are pronounced. So many times I've seen people take those vows very carelessly and handle them very carelessly. Beloved, listen to me. Be careful of the vows you make to God and to man. Number two, we must be diligent to keep the vows we have made. Be careful of the vows you make, but number two, be diligent to keep the vows that you have made. Let me ask you a question, beloved, this morning, and I want you to really stop and ponder this for a moment. What vows have you made? Maybe it was in a revival meeting where the preacher preached and the Holy Spirit grabbed your heart. And you couldn't wait for that sermon to be over. And you found yourself not even waiting for the stanza of invitation before you were on your face in the altar. And you were saying, "God, it's me! It's me he was preaching to. Oh, God, I'm wrong and I'm sorry." And maybe in that prayer you made some vows to God in that revival meeting. Maybe it was at a camp meeting where you heard preacher after preacher stir your heart. Maybe you were a teen at youth camp where the message grabbed you and you came forward and you made promises to God in that prayer time that you had. Maybe it was in your church altar or lying in your bed late at night. Or maybe the vow you made was in a doctor's office after a very frank and serious talk where the doctor has told you some bad news concerning your health and you went into your heart to pray and there you made some promises. "Oh God, if you'll get me through this, God, if you'll heal me, I'll serve you. God, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll stop doing this, and this, and this. Oh, God, if you'll deliver me." Maybe it was in a doctor's office that you made some Jephthah vows. Maybe it was in a hospital room, where lying in a bed was your child riddled with fever, and doctors in a corner scratching their head in perplexity of what to do next. And maybe in that wait and see period where you're hoping against even what the doctors are predicting, that you went to a chapel in a hospital room and you fell on your knees and you made a bunch of promises. You said, God, heal my baby. God, if you'll heal my baby, I'll be faithful. Oh, I'll be the best member that church has ever seen. And you made promises to God there. Was that where the Jephthah vow came in your life? Maybe it was in a living room staring at a goodbye note accompanied by a wedding ring, where your spouse has had enough and has let you know it. And in the emptiness of a cold, dark, lonely house, you slid into the floor with a broken heart and you made some vows. And you said, baby, come back. I'll change. I'll be a different person. It was my fault. I'll fix it. Or maybe you went to the Lord in prayer and you said, God, if you'll just bring her back, if you'll just change her heart, I'll be a different husband. I'll be the kind of husband that she can love and follow. And maybe it was in that scenario that you made your Jephthah vow. Maybe it was in a foxhole, bullets whizzing all over you. Or on the side of a highway, after just mere inches could have been the difference between life and death. And with trembling hands and a shaky foot, you sat on the curb and you said, God, thank you. I'm going to live different. What was that vow you made? What were those promises that you made to God? What vows have you made? Maybe it was concerning a sin in your life that you promised God you would forsake. Maybe it was a surrendering in your life that you promised God you would make. Maybe it was a service in your Jephthah vow that you promised God you would perform moving forward. Now the third thought I have in this is, I said, number one, be careful about those vows. But number two, if you make a vow, be diligent to keep it. So here's number three, have you kept it? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4, Solomon deals with this. In his great wisdom, he declares this. Now listen carefully. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Jephthah, you made a foolish vow there, buddy. I mean, I read it and I'm thinking, wow, what were you thinking? But Jephthah looked at his little girl with a broken heart and he said, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. Have you gone back? Have you gone back? There's a lot to learn in this little short story. How you doing on your vows? Jephthah said, man, it was foolish. But I said it. I got to honor it. Whatever the cost may be, I got to keep my word to God. I want you to bow your heads this morning. I'm not going to take you through 100 stories that I, as a pastor, have witnessed over the years of careless vows and broken vows and the consequences thereof. I don't need any more sermon illustrations. Got plenty of them. But I do know this. There are vows that I've made to God. And due to this one story in the Bible, the fear that this story has brought to my heart has kept me faithful to those vows. Things that I promised God that I would do, things I promised God I wouldn't do, even in my youth, have sustained until this day. The fear that I cannot open my mouth unto the Lord and go back on it. How are you doing out there, though? How are you doing in that vow to get into church? How are you doing in that vow to get out of the sins that you've allowed into your life? How are you doing in that marital vow that you made to God? How are you doing in that vow as a parent? How are you doing in that vow that you made in an altar somewhere? Maybe it was a Jephthah vow. Maybe it was a foolish vow. But you opened your mouth unto the Lord. You made promises. Oh, man. Be careful of doing it, but if you do it, be careful to honor it. It's important. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know that I need to be saved before it's too late. Would you pray for me? Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I do know that I need to be saved. Man, I want to help you. Anybody? Is there anybody that could say, today, preacher, this story of Jephthah really spoke to my heart? Would you raise your hand? It spoke to my heart. It got me thinking about some things in my life. Oh, listen, in a moment, I'm going to open up these altars to you. And maybe you need to do some repair praying. Saying, Lord, I'm going to get back to keeping that promise I made to you. I'm not going to forget about it or forsake it. I'm going to repent and return to it. And uphold what I promised you I would do. Maybe it's concerning stewardship. You promised God 10% of your earnings and you promised God's mission supports. Maybe it's time to get back to that promise. Maybe it's concerning service that you told God you would do, perform. I don't know. You talk to God about it. It's your business. Dear Father, I've tried to be faithful to bring this story out of the Word of God and to bring an application from it that could help us today. Lord, I don't want our people to go around making foolish vows. They need to be very careful about it. And I don't want to get them into an emotional state, drive them into big decisions that, Lord, you know that I've never tried to do that. Our church knows that's not how I've rolled. I've not tried to do that. When our young people have made decisions, it's come with great counsel and prayer and leading of not just me, but their parents when possible. And our adult people, Lord, when they've come to me to make big vows, I've prayed with them through it because I want them to be sure about it and I want them to be at peace with it. But Lord, I want them to more than anything, when they commit to it, do it. When they commit to doing it, I want them to do it. And not carry the burden of that broken promise through the rest of their life. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn from Jephthah today. We ask this in Jesus' name.